Scripture reading this morning is 2 Corinthians 9th chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry of the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year. And your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift and not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift.
Keep your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians 9. Be looking at this passage in just a moment. We are thrilled that you're with us today. We're thankful for you being here, and we hope that you give us a chance to express that afterwards. We're thankful for your presence. Every time that we come together, any journey, no matter how close you live to the building, is a gift of God's grace. But particularly, I am thankful this week for our safe travels, because when you see a couple of major plane incidents this week, one a major plane full of people, one more of a private plane, but you're reminded that every safe journey is a blessing of God. And so I thank God for that. We have pray God to have mercy upon those families affected firsthand by this past week. I wanted to mention as well that, Lord willing, Tuesday night we're going to be studying Psalm 138 together in the back room, Psalm 138. But we're also offering that on Zoom for those of you who can't make it in person. And we hope, we beg you to take advantage of that. But in 2 Corinthians that Ryan read just a moment ago, in the first five verses, Paul says it's not necessary for me to write these things to you. He knows how a year before the church at Corinth had been quick to give and quick to plan to give. But he says that he wants to make sure that they are ready because he has boasted of them to the Macedonians. He's used the people of Achaia, the brethren of Achaia, to encourage the Macedonians, as he has also used the brethren of Macedonia to encourage the Achaeans. And he says, I want to make sure you're ready, because if I boasted of how ready you are and you're unprepared when they come, that's going to be embarrassing to me, and it's going to be embarrassing even more so to you. And I want to urge you. I want to urge you to finish this good intentions that you have and to give bountifully to your brothers in Jerusalem. Now, that's a summary, and not a perfect one, but a summary of the first five verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We want to look a little bit more closely at some of these other verses in this text. In verse 6 and 7, now this I say to you, he who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Each one do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Agricultural imagery is all over the Bible, and it is strong in this text. A sower goes forth sowing seed, as Jesus says in a couple of his parables. And here he emphasizes that picture. The one who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. Now, you remember in the Bible that what we sow is what we reap in a sense of quality. Remember Galatians 6, verses 7 through 9? The Bible says the one who sows to the flesh will reap according to the flesh. And the one who sows to the Spirit will reap according to the Spirit. What we sow is what we reap in a qualitative way. We can't sow wild oats and pray for a crop failure. We will reap what we sow. But also this passage shows us it's not just a thing about quality, it's about quantity. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. This is Paul encouraging them to give, these Corinthians to give, to their poor brethren in Jerusalem. And he is encouraging them to give bountifully for them. And he says, each one must do as he's purposed in his heart. He describes giving in this verse from both a negative and a positive standpoint. He said, each one of you must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. You must do as you have purposed in your heart. Sometimes we emphasize that in the Old Testament, Israel gave tithes. And we do read of that. All kinds of passages in Numbers 14, in Numbers 18. They did give a tenth in many ways. But there was also voluntary giving in the Old Testament. For example, when Moses spoke to the people, when the Lord spoke to Moses and Moses conveys it to the people about giving for the tabernacle, he said in Exodus 25 verse 2, tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me from every man whose heart moves him. You shall raise my contribution. He didn't specify there a tenth. Doesn't specify a certain amount. He says, you shall give as your heart moves him. Give not grudgingly, nor of necessity. Now, there's another passage in the Old Testament that I like along this line. Do you remember in Deuteronomy 15? In Deuteronomy 15, that if you gave money to a brother and that he did not repay you in 7 years, on the seventh year, he was free of debt. And Moses there warned, don't say, if your brother comes to you in need And you think, oh no, if I give him something now, I know I'll never give it back because the seventh year is near. It's almost that year in which all debts are forgiven in the land. So I'm not going to give. In that context, that's Deuteronomy 15, and this is verse 10. You shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him. Because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your work, in all your undertaking. He says, give generously. And he says, do not be grieved. Now, isn't that the same kind of thing that Paul is writing in 2 Corinthians 9. Each one must give as he's purposed in his heart. Sounds like Exodus 25 and verse 2. Not grudgingly or under compulsion. Sounds a lot like Deuteronomy 15 and verse 10. You don't give grudgingly. You don't give necessity. Have you ever paid more for something than you should have? And you go away feeling, oh man, you know, you feel like you got cheated. You feel like almost, I'm being overdramatic here. You feel like you got robbed. That's not the way to give to God. You don't give it with your fingers clutching so hard that you have to slap it to let it go. Not grudgingly, nor under necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. In Proverbs 22 and verse 8, the Bible says, or in verse 9, for he who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. And in the Greek translation, the verse before has this line about God loving a cheerful giver. So negatively, when we give to God and when we give to God's cause, we don't do it regretting what we give. We do it rejoicing that God has allowed us to share in giving to his name. Because we are unworthy. In verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. One of the things we always want to do in sermons, we want to both preach and teach, and we want to help you in your reading of Scripture. The word that stands out there are the words all, always, all, everything, and every. And all of these are from a related word that basically carries with it the idea of all. So five uses of the word all right there in verse 8. And it tells us God is able to make all grace to you, abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything or in all things. The word sufficiency was often used by philosophers in New Testament times. It was often used by philosophers to speak of self-sufficiency. But 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, Paul doesn't use this word to speak of self-sufficiency. Paul uses this word to speak about God providing all things so that we may have sufficiency. God is the one that is the giver of every good gift. God is the one who has provided all good things. God is able to make all grace abound. And the Bible says in verse 9, quoting from Psalm 112, verse 9, He scattered abroad and gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now, the one who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Notice the word righteousness was used both in verse 9. The righteousness of the one who gives to the poor, who scatters abroad, his righteousness endures forever. And the word righteousness is used in verse 10. Increase the harvest of your righteousness, so that you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. God is able to make all grace abound to you. God is able to make all grace abound to you. Whatever your needs, God's grace is greater than your needs. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that you may have sufficiency. Why do you have sufficiency? For every good deed. Psalm 111, Psalm 112 are interesting psalms, because the thing Psalm 111 says about God, Psalm 112 says about the one who follows God, about the one who serves God. And one of them is this statement in verse 9, scattering abroad, giving to the poor, his righteousness enduring. And righteousness in that context is used in the sense of giving to the poor and scattering abroad, of helping others. And the God who gives the seed for the farmer to sow, and the God who gives the harvest where you bring in the crops, this God is able to supply seed and able to increase your harvest. Verse 10, actually from Isaiah 55 and verse 10. What is this saying? God blesses those who give generously in His cause so that they may continue to give. I beg you to listen to this closely, because I don't want this to be misunderstood and abused. I remember we hadn't lived here long when I was exercising one morning, and the station I could find at the place to exercise was already focused on a television preacher. And I said, well, here exercising, have to watch something. Just want to watch, see what he says. During that 30 minutes I was exercising, he spent his entire time telling people that if they give, they're going to be rich. We're all turned off by that, or should be. But does that mean there are no material promises made in the gospel? Does that mean that God doesn't ever promise to take care of those who serve Him? You may think of passages like Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In context, it's what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What do we have to wear? God says, seek first His kingdom, and all these things will be granted to you. So we do find God promises to provide our needs. And can it be in giving that also when we give, God promises to bless? I think this passage right here does that. But I want you to notice that the purpose in this passage isn't that the person may drive the finest car and that the person may have a plane with their name on it. No, that's not the purpose of the giving. The purpose for which God promises to bless those who give of their means and who give generously to Him is so that they may continue to be blessed, that they may continue to give. The purpose is not so that we get, but the purpose is that God blesses us, that we continue to give, and that we continue to glorify His name. Did you see that? At the end of verse 9, after all these statements about God is able to make all grace abound to you, always having all sufficiency, the purpose is that you may have an abundance for every good deed that you may have to give. In verse 10, you see this expressed, that God who supplies the seed to the one who sows, and God who supplies the bread, God may multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. How was the word righteousness used in verse 9? It was used in the sense of scattering abroad and giving to the poor. God can multiply your seed. God can multiply your harvest, so that your righteousness, so that giving to those in need may be practiced. And in verse 11, you will be enriched with everything for all liberality. I am not saying either, and I want you to understand this, please, that always the way God answers our material giving is with material blessings. There are blessings that are a lot better than material things, aren't they? But I am saying that is part of this picture. That is part of this picture. And while there are false teachers abusing this kind of language, understand that giving is trusting in God. It is trusting in God that we believe God is able to supply our needs and God is able to provide so that we may supply others' needs. Because everything we give is from Him already. It's from Him already. That's why we've seen in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 that giving is so closely associated with grace. I believe the word grace is used in some fashion here about 10 times. Because I can't give anything to Him or His cause that He hasn't first given me. So God in His mercy has given me. And as people who have been touched by His mercy and His grace, we too give to His cause, to His people. And the Bible tells us that all our giving is done in light of His giving. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, which several have referenced this morning. Great. That's great that happened. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that you through His poverty might be made rich. That is in this context, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. And also, when Paul ends this discussion, chapter 10 is going to begin a new theme, new subject. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, 15, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. All our giving is seen through the lens of His giving. He gives everything. He is responsible for every blessing. And in giving to his cause, the results are things like thanksgiving, glorifying God, and the prayers of others rising to God. The nature of PowerPoints are that you can't write everything on them that you would like. Let me go back and look at verse 13 first. We're not going to go in the order here. But look at verse 13 first. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God. They will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ, for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all men. To all. To saints in Jerusalem and to all the saints. What I want to focus on is that statement for the obedience. They are glorifying God for the obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ. What do you think of with confession? We can confess our faith in Jesus. Romans 10, 9 and 10 talks about believing in our heart and confessing with our mouth. That's certainly a valid thing to confess. This word confession is also used of confessing our sins. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. James 5 and verse 16. We confess our faith in Jesus. We confess our sins. But here in their giving, because of the proof given by this ministry, people will glorify God. They will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ. That in giving to those in need, we are confessing our faith. As they gave, as these Gentile, largely Gentile believers gave to their poor Jewish brethren in Jerusalem, it was a confession of Christ. It was a confession of their love for their brethren. It was a confession of the fact that they were all one in Jesus Christ. We had not lived in Florida very long when one day I was coming home. It was a, I can remember it was about this time of year, but it was a very warm and pretty day. The homeless that you see around were much more prevalent there in that warm weather climate, particularly in those months of the year. And as I was getting off the interstate to the place I drove, there was a homeless man standing there with his sign, "We'll work for food," or "Please, whatever you can give, God bless." It was very evident from where he was standing and the way he was dressed what he was doing. This was near our first days there, and at the time I wasn't particularly thinking through how to prepare for these situations, but what I saw that day was very helpful to me. While the light is red a long time, and we're sitting there, there is a man who's obviously passed this man before and seen him, who has now stopped his truck and getting out of his truck. And he was bringing him, you could tell from the way that it was wrapped, a Subway sandwich. It looked like a 12-inch sandwich. Looked like the covered the whole, a big sandwich. And he walks over to this homeless man. And as all these cars are watching, as the traffic is running in several situations, and those of us who are parked there see this dramatically portrayed right in front of our eyes, he takes the hand of this homeless man and led in prayer before everybody that was looking. That was not only an act of kindness, or as 2 Corinthians 9:9 would say, an act of righteousness, but it was also, by his bowing and praying, a confession of why he was doing that. He was doing it because of his faith in God and his faith in Christ. And it was a confession for all to see. We can confess Christ with our mouth, and we can confess him also with our deeds. And the Bible says, this lead others to glorify your God. Glorify God for your obedience to this confession. And not only does it glorify God, but also verses 11 and 12 emphasized that the result of this giving, Paul is encouraging the Corinthians, if you do this, if you give generously, it's going to result in thanksgiving to God, verse 11. And verse 12, it's going to be overflowing through many thanksgiving to God. What is often done in glorifying God in the midst of this kind of confession that is described is it results in many thanksgivings. Thanksgivings, glorifying God, and then in verse 14, it will lead to prayers on your behalf. People will be praying for you and thanking God for what you did. Quite a few years ago, about the same time in my life that I previously described, a person was giving a significant amount, several thousand dollars, to something that we would all view as a good cause. When they told the person how much they wanted to give, there was a pause. The person who was collecting the funds said, I'm sorry, I didn't hear you correctly. And the person repeated what they had just said. The person who was collecting the funds said, I thought that's what you said. And they started to weep. And said, I'm sorry for weeping. But we're so used to people giving 10%, or 20, 50 or $100 and said, don't get me wrong, we're thankful for all of that. And we couldn't survive without that. But I'm so overwhelmed at this amount that it leads me to tears. Do you think the church at Jerusalem felt that when they received this contribution from the brethren of Macedonia and Achaia? But you see, ultimately, our thanksgiving is not to the person who gave. We should always thank the person who gave. But understanding that God is over all, and God is ruler over all, and that no one gives anything that he hasn't first given to us, we thank God for the gift. We thank God for the people who are willing to give. We thank God for the generosity and the compassion of others. And sometimes, Paul says many times that our giving will result in thanksgiving to God, glorifying God, and prayers on your behalf. Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, who are we that we are able to give as generously to you, to your cause, to help people? We are so blessed. We acknowledge, oh God, that everything we have that is good and perfect is from you. Every bite of food, every drink of water, it is all from you, God. Thank you. Thank you for how you have blessed us. And you have blessed us, oh God, with such a prosperity that many of us would be absolutely lost and dumbfounded to live in much of the world where resources are so scarce. Thank you for the abundance you've given us. But may all you've given us lead us to glorify you with what we have, to give you thanks with what we have, and to seek to confess your name with what you blessed us with. Help us, oh God. Help us to use everything we have to your glory, to your honor, to your praise. Because we know that you are able to provide us with everything. You have given your Son. No one can outgive you. May that always serve as our model in giving. Forgive us for times we fail. But may we use all we have to your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some blessings so much more valuable than money. And God, in giving his Son, ultimately didn't give his Son to eliminate all pain and suffering in this life, to eliminate even all poverty in this world, but he gave his Son to eliminate sin and death. Ultimately, for those who trust Him and follow Him, we will live in a world that will know no poverty, that will know no sickness. We will be blessed by Him in ways beyond our imagination. But first, we must follow Him through our difficult lives here. We must seek to walk in His steps, turning from our sins, repenting of them when we fall short, when we sin, turning from our wrongs. And we find people in the New Testament being baptized for remission of sins. If we can help you on those first steps to follow Jesus, we want to do so as we stand and sing.